Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Disruption of God's Work, as we pick up in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now certain men which came down from Judea to the church in Antioch taught the brethren and said, except you are circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Unfortunately, there are always those troublers who are going around trying to disrupt God's work among the body of Christ. When we were over a block away in the other church, sort of the beginnings, in the early beginnings of the Jesus movement, when so many hundreds of young people were coming to the Lord, and we were having, even as we do now, the baptisms. I was having them then every Monday night. After the Monday night class, we'd go down to Newport Beach, 19th Street, and we'd have a baptism every Monday night. And there would be 50, 60, 70 kids being baptized every Monday night at that time. And one night after church, I saw this little fellow talking to some of the young people. And he had gathered a group around him, and he was very, you know, into what he was saying. So I went up and to hear what he was saying. And he was telling them, if you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus only, it doesn't count, you know. And boy, I'll tell you, fire. That's about as close as I've come to hitting somebody in a long time. I went up and grabbed the little guy by the collar and just lifted him up. And I said, fellow, you better get out of here in a hurry, because I'll not guarantee what I'll do. And I took him right out to his car, pushed him in his car, and said, now get out of here. It's unfortunate that there are those people that are going around trying to disrupt the work of God. They can't stand you having so much joy in the Lord. Those that are wanting to put you into bondage. You know, you should never be a happy Christian. You should never be a joyful Christian. And they're always trying to lay their trip on you. It's existed from the beginning. The fellows from Judea who believed in Jesus, but who at one time were Pharisees, came down. They saw the Gentiles worshiping God and all. They said, look, you're not really saved unless you've been circumcised. Now, they believed that salvation was only for the Jew, and the only way to become a Christian was to become a Jew, that you could not be saved if you were not a Jew. And so, there in the church of Antioch, they brought this disturbing doctrine. So when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, I mean, they really faced these guys and there was a big uproar over it. They had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Notice the men came down from Judea and they go up to Jerusalem. Just a little aside, you never go down to Jerusalem. You never say, let's go down to Jerusalem, even though you're on the top of Mount Hermon, 10,000 feet. You don't say, well, let's go down to Jerusalem. You always say, let's go up to Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, you always go down. Let's go down from Jerusalem. But you never go down to Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits there, of course, in the Jerusalem mountains. And from whatever direction you come to Jerusalem, you've got to come up to Jerusalem. And so it's always going up to Jerusalem. So, and even to the present day, it's always up to Jerusalem, never down to Jerusalem. So they determined that they should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. Let's get this thing settled. And so being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Now churches had already been established in the areas of Phoenicia, Lebanon, and in Samaria. And so they were sharing with them everywhere they went of God's work among the Gentiles. And great joy came to the brethren because of the work of God. But when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all of the things that God had done with them. And so they gave a missionary report to the church in Jerusalem. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who had become believers. And they said that it was necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to consider this problem, this matter. Now, when there had been a lot of disputing, a reedy hassle over this thing, Peter finally stood up. And he said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Peter, first of all, is the one who gives the first witness to the council, how that God had called him to go to the house of Cornelius to bring them the gospel, and that God obviously worked among them by his grace through faith because they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. God did not make a difference between them, but their salvation was through faith. Paul tells us in Romans 3:22 that there is no difference. God has taken away the differences. All have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God, but all of us are redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ. Whether we be Jew or Greek, there's no difference. There's only one way to salvation, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter said, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." In other words, our salvation is just like theirs. It's through grace, through faith. So why should we put upon them the yoke, that is the law, which we nor our fathers were really able to bear? Why hang something on them that we weren't able to handle? Then all of the multitude kept silence, and they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, who declared the miracles and the wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through their ministry. And after they had held their peace, that is the opposition, James, who was the pillar of the early church, the leader of the early church, not Peter, but James was the leader in the early church in Jerusalem, not the brother of John, but the half-brother of Jesus, whom Jesus appeared to in a special appearance after his resurrection. James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon or Peter has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all of the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, he brings forth a prophecy from the Old Testament where God declared that after his work, after what work? After his work among the Gentiles, he will return again and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. The temple will be rebuilt. There are those today who try to identify the church as Israel and make all of the prophecies concerning Israel apply to the church. And needless to say, they have so messed up eschatology that they have the church going through the Great Tribulation. They declare that God's work with Israel is finished, that Israel had their opportunity, and that from now on the church is Israel. But it just totally messes up the whole prophetic picture. And actually, the bulk of prophecies where God declares that he will once again return and put his spirit upon the nation of Israel and work with them as a people. Now, James in the early church recognized that this work of God among the Gentiles was to draw out a people for his name. We are still living in that age when the dominant work of the Spirit is among the Gentiles, still drawing out a people unto the Lord. He has drawn out you and he's drawn out me. We're a part of this work that God intended to do among the Gentiles as he is developing the body of Christ out of basically the Gentile nations. But through his grace, there is no difference. The Jew is saved just as the Gentile. Right now, as far as God is concerned, there's no racial differences. Salvation is open to every man, Jew and Gentile alike. But the day is coming when the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. Then God will again restore his work on the nation of Israel. But here he says he's visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. God knows exactly who those people are. God has a number. And Paul tells us that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then God will deal with Israel once more. But God knows exactly what the fullness of the Gentiles is. For known unto him are all of his works from the beginning. God knows exactly who is going to be saved. God has always known who was going to be saved. Known unto him are all of his works from the beginning. I utterly reject the doctrine of the moral government of God that tells us of a God who is limited in his knowledge. A God who was disappointed and shocked by Adam's sin. A God who was caught by surprise when man fell and had to hastily devise a plan of redemption through the sending of his Son. How is it then that Christ was crucified from the foundations of the world? I utterly reject that concept of the limited knowledge of God, that he doesn't know what you are going to do until you do it, and then is so disappointed when you make the wrong choice. Known unto him from the beginning are all of his works. He's known it from the beginning of the world. He's known exactly who he is going to save, when he is going to save them, the circumstances under which they will be saved. He knows. He has known from the beginning. There are no surprises with God. He's omniscient. He can't learn anything new. When you enter into heaven, God is not going to say, "Well, what a surprise to see you here. I really never thought you were going to make it." You may be surprised, but he won't. "For known unto him are all of his works from the beginning of the world." And so God knew his plan to reach out unto the Gentiles, to draw out a people for his name. God knew that Israel was to be set aside in as the favored nation status, that God might work among the Gentiles, but yet one day, as Hosea returned to his unfaithful wife, so God will come to unfaithful Israel and restore his work among them, pouring out his spirit once more upon them and drawing them unto himself. "Wherefore," James said, "my sentence is that we not trouble them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But let's write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and fornication and things strangled and blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, who was the chief men among the brethren. And they wrote the letters by them after this manner: the apostles and the elders and the brothers send greeting to the brothers which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, the men who have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth." Now, if Paul and Barnabas had just come back, they said, you're not telling us the truth, And you've, fabricated the letters and all. So the church had wisdom in sending Judas and Silas with them to confirm, yes, this is indeed what the council decided in Jerusalem, that you as Gentiles are not under the law of Moses. You as Gentiles do not have to proselytize and become Jews in order to be saved. We recognize the work of God's grace in your midst, and we recognize that you are saved through faith and the grace of God just as we are, and you don't have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Recognizing that salvation is not a thing of works, but a thing of faith. And here it was established in the church. Yet, unfortunately, there are so many churches that still insist on a righteousness through works and have established their standards of holiness and their do's and their don'ts in order that you might have a righteous standing before God. The Galatian church had the same problem after Paul left this area. There were certain men that came in and said, "Now look, Paul doesn't have any authority. He has only taken on the role of an apostle himself, but nobody laid hands on him. And Paul is wrong in teaching you that you have been justified by faith." You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to bring forth works that prove your righteousness. So as Paul writes to the Galatians, he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you so soon turned away from the truth? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? This I would learn of you. Did you receive Christ by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? And Paul writes to the Galatians who have been subverted by this undercurrent of Judaizing Christianity, which was prevalent in those early days. But the issue was established for the church. Now, there are still those today, Seventh-day Adventists, who proclaim, as did these men from Judea, that you've got to keep the law, commingled with faith in Christ in order to be saved. Herbert Armstrong, in his Good News of the World Tomorrow, also advocates the keeping of the law, as do the Jehovah's Witnesses, as the works righteousness emphasis that they have, rather than righteousness through faith, which is the emphasis of the New Testament, and was determined by the church at the council here in the 15th chapter of Acts.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 15. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
And now may the Lord help you to assimilate that which we have studied. And may He bring to your remembrance those things which He has commanded. And may you be enriched in the knowledge of God and His will and His plan for your life. May the Lord be with you to bless you, guide you, and may you be kept by that power of God through faith and trust in Him. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, Faith, is a book that explains why faith is the key to a successful Christian life. What is faith? Where does it come from? How does it work? What does it accomplish? Why does it please God? Pastor Chuck Smith explores these questions and a host of others as they relate to the issue of faith. It was faith that enabled Peter to step out of the boat and walk on water. What might faith do in you? You can order this resource at twft.com or by calling customer service at 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.